Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. On solid rock we stand. And on that rock, God establishes his church. And the gates of hell itself will not prevail over it. Well, happy New Year. Hope you guys had a great New Year this past week. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. How many of y'all made a bucket list for 2016? Raise your hand. I got a couple people doing this. They're not sure what a bucket list is. I've got a bucket. Do I need to make a list? A bucket list simply means things that you want to accomplish. Sometimes we make a bucket list for the upcoming year. Sometimes we make a bucket list for things we want to do in our lifetime. And, you know, think about what people put in that bucket list. New Year's resolution, you may call it. They may want to lose weight. They may want to get another job. They may want to get married or graduate from high school or college. For me, I would like to take my wife to New York City for her birthday in December. So that's my goal for this year, among many, but that's one of them. We all make a bucket list, either physically on paper or mentally in our minds, things that we want to accomplish. Did you know Jesus Christ himself had a bucket list? There's one thing that he wanted his disciples to accomplish. And he tells us this in Matthew 28. It's known as the Great Commission. Not for what he wants to accomplish just this year, but every year until he reigns and comes back again. The question is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? As followers of Jesus Christ, he gives us this Great Commission, but the question is, what is a disciple? It's interesting because in our day, we like to use the word Christian, right? We're Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, did you know that the Bible only mentions the word Christian 3 times, but the word disciple is mentioned 269 times? So there's something that is meaning there when it mentions the word disciple. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has put their faith in Jesus and has become his follower. They are learning from him. In essence, a disciple is someone who loves Jesus and they've given up everything to follow him. I'm afraid in the church in 2016, we have misplaced what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ with what we see as American Christianity. And unfortunately, sometimes they are not the same thing. You see, what we see in the New Testament, we see a group of men, a group of people who invested their very lives in following Jesus Christ. They gave up everything. They followed him. They heard him teach. They saw him perform miracles and heal people and raise people from the dead. And at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, he's crucified on a cross. 3 days later, he's raised from the grave. And these disciples, they've seen him. They've seen the resurrected Jesus 3 times at this point. And look what happens in Matthew 28, 16 through 17. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." This passage is pretty interesting because the scripture tells us they did exactly what Jesus told them to do in verse 10. He said, "Go to the mountain. Go to where I tell you." And they go. And what do? We see them worshiping him. But then the scripture says something pretty interesting at the end there. It says that some doubted. What do you mean that some doubted? They've already seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. What does that word doubt mean? Because this is huge for us. That word doubt means to hesitate, to hesitate. So what were they doubting? What were they so hesitant about? You see, I believe based on this passage, and we'll unpack it together, they weren't doubting Jesus. They were doubting themselves. You see, Jesus gave them this huge mission to carry out to every nation, to the ends of the earth, and they were doubting themselves. What if they didn't know enough? What if they weren't prepared? What if they had to go into hard places? What if it required more of them than what they were willing to give? What if somebody asked a question that they didn't know how to answer? What if they would be rejected? What if them themselves would be killed? They were afraid. Of all the people Jesus could give the Great Commission to, he gives it to doubters. He gives it to doubters. Listen, Jesus doesn't discard hesitant, reluctant followers. He uses them. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what makes God's glory so awesome. He uses people like you and me, people who are hesitant and afraid and oftentimes ill-equipped and unprepared to carry out the very mission, the very perfect mission of why he came. The success of missions does not depend on those who are the most gifted, those who are the most full of faith, those who are paid, those who are the most trained or the most talented. The success of the Great Commission depends on those who are willing to be obedient to him and to be worshipers of him. People like you and people like me. God has called each one of us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, God has commissioned every single one of us into this Great Commission. What does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? This is so significant. What does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? Well, there's a few things that we are going to address here. It comes straight out of the text. So you're going to look at your outline and say, man, I could have done the outline without hearing. Listen, I want you to listen. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart right now. What does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? First, it means you believe the claim Jesus makes. It means you believe the claim that Jesus makes. How does Jesus respond to their doubts about the commission? This is why I believe it's not doubt in who Jesus is. It's doubt in themselves, because Jesus doesn't start with a command. He starts with a very claim of who he is. What does he say in Matthew 28, verse 18? He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" His words go directly to their doubt. Do you see that? That's the gracious love of our Father. He interrupts our doubt with who he is. Jesus diverts their attention from their own inability to his sovereignty, to his power, to his authority. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." You may have doubts. I have all authority. What does it mean to have all authority? It means that you have the right and the power to do something. How many of y'all watched a football game this past week? Or have ever seen a football game? It's amazing to me. Sweaty men on the field. The ball's hiked. Handed off to a 235-pound pure muscle running back. He shoots through the gap. He's got 300-pounders blocking people for him. He's running. He's going. He scores a touchdown, 70 yards. They're all chest bumping and doing their thing. And then all of a sudden, the old yellow flag is sitting on the ground. You've got some old man in a zebra shirt with a whistle. He just voided all that, didn't he? He had authority, didn't he? Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. How can Jesus make this claim? How can Jesus say he has all authority? This verse is intended to push us back to Genesis 1, the very creation account itself, all heavens, all earth. It pushes us back. And how was everything created? The very power of the spoken word. And the scripture says that the one who created all things has authority and sovereignty over all things. He's identifying himself with the creation account. He's looking back. I'm that God who created all things, and he's looking forward to this statement. I am the ruler and king who will restore all things. That's the beauty of the creation account. That though sin broke it, Jesus, the King of the universe, is coming back to restore it. There is not one square inch in the universe over which Jesus can't say, mine. Is that true in your life? Does Jesus have all authority in your life? This is the one who gives the Great Commission. He has authority over nature and nations, disease and demons, sin and death, authority over your life, my life, everybody's life. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, regardless if you make him Lord or not. Do you understand that? We miscommunicate that sometimes. We think that we have to make Lord Jesus the Lord of our life. Listen, the scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The answer isn't, or the question isn't, is he Lord? The question is, have you surrendered to his lordship? There's a difference there. If not, you will. You will. One day, you will. You see, the last words of Jesus were not uttered by a dying man, but by the resurrected Lord. There is power in the resurrection. Since Jesus has all authority, nobody else doesn't. We don't have any. We don't have any authority. Jesus has all authority. It's not about your ability. It's based on the very finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Without this declaration of Jesus' authority, we can never venture out confidently to make disciples. Think about it for a minute. On what possible basis do we have any right to tell anybody that they should change the way they think? That they should become a Christian? That they should change their moral behavior? We have no right except for the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what gives us confidence to go out to a lost and dying world to tell them that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He is the risen Lord, and he is worthy of all worship and all praise. Why? Because he has all authority. That's the motivation. Before we get to a command, we get to the claim of who Jesus is himself. If you want to be on mission with Jesus, you must believe the claim that he makes. He has all authority over everything. Second, if you want to be on mission with Jesus, you must obey the commission Jesus gives. Obey the commission that Jesus gives. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Where's the command here? This is so significant because most of us will stop at the word go and say, that's what God is telling me to do. That's the Great Commission. For me to go, that's not the command. That's what's called a participle. That describes the command. The command here is make disciples. You have one mission in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not to make money. It's not to have a happy family, which those are good. It's not about having a great education or a comfortable life or a great retirement. That's not the goal of the Christian life. It's to make disciples of all nations. That's the goal of the Christian life. What does it mean to make disciples? It means to reproduce who you are. Listen, we cannot reproduce. We cannot make disciples if we aren't a disciple ourselves. If we're not following Jesus. A follower of Jesus isn't someone that comes down the aisle and raises a hand or prays a prayer or signs a card and may follow up with baptism and then that's it. Sits in the pew to be entertained. That is not what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to be followers of Jesus Christ. We must submit to his mission, the Great Commission. You see, I believe that most Christians have divorced the teachings of Jesus from the methods of Jesus, and we still expect the results of Jesus. Many of us were deceived into thinking, man, I can divorce the teachings of Jesus with the method of Jesus and still get the results of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What does making disciples involve? This is the key here. These are three participles that the scripture is going to give us. Things that describe the Great Commission. Making disciples involves going. Going. It involves going. Meaning we share the world. Every believer is to participate in taking the gospel to others. It's not left up to your pastor. It's not left up to your Sunday school teacher. If you profess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, we are commissioned, every single one of us, to go. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Literally, as you are going, as you are living life, make disciples. If you work in an office, if you take your kids to the park, if you buy groceries at Walmart, if you are sitting in a history class tomorrow at 9 a.m., yes, school starts tomorrow, make disciples where you're at. The question is, why go? Why go? Because it represents the Savior who came to us. He came to us. 2,000 years ago, the Creator of the universe wrapped himself in human flesh and came to earth on a mission to redeem mankind. He did not come to cure cancer. He did not come to cure AIDS or any other life-threatening illness. He came with the remedy, my words are messed up, of our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is we all have a sin nature. That's why he came. Why do we go? Because going makes it easier for people to hear the message of the gospel. That's why we go. Why should we remain comfortable staying and cause others to be uncomfortable coming here? Think about that for a minute. We should take up that burden, shouldn't we? Jesus did not command the whole world to go to church. Jesus commanded his church to go to the world. By going, it allows us to find the lost as they are. We find them with all their problems, all their struggles. We minister to them, both physically and spiritually. That's one of the biggest deceitful things that we do on Sunday morning. We come in here thinking that everything's all right in our life. That's not the picture of the gospel. Everything is not all right. That's why we need Jesus. By going, it keeps us on spiritual edge. And what do I mean that by that? You know, there are many obstacles for going. Have you realized that? That keep us from going. I think one of the biggest obstacles is that we pour all our energy, all our resources, and all we have in just special events. It may be intentional evangelistic event, could be Awana, could be core basketball, could be fall festival, could be vacation Bible school. We pour our lives into a specific event, thinking that the event itself will perform the evangelism for us. We assume that the more perfect our programs are, the more people will come to know Christ. God can certainly use our programs, our ministries, but there is nothing as compelling and convincing than a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter that meets people where they are and shares with them the message of Jesus Christ. There's personal interaction. Let me ask you a question, church. Take it seriously. Do we love our ministries more than we love souls? If everything changed with our ministries, how we did them, what they were called, what days they were on, what time of the month they were on, if it all changed for the sake of reaching lost souls, would you leave this church? Would you quit tithing? Would you quit serving? We should never Let the ministries of Charleston Baptist Church supersede the very ministry that Jesus came to accomplish.
Amen.
It reminds me of Luke 10, Mary and Martha. You may know that story. Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted, right? Jesus comes to their house. Martha's distracted. She's preoccupied by all the preparations she had to make. She was frustrated, and she comes to the Lord, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus replies to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but one thing is needed. Only one thing is necessary to sit at the feet of Jesus and humbly learn." You see, Martha was excited about having Jesus over for dinner. She wanted everything to go perfectly. She did it out of good intentions. But Martha, she was preoccupied with her own ministry to Jesus that she failed to see Jesus' ministry to her. Jesus was in Martha's house doing his ministry, and that clashed with Martha's ministry for Jesus. Martha was burned out. She was frustrated. Why? Because she wanted everything to go so perfectly. And Jesus says, "No, one thing, you sit at my feet and you learn my ministry for you." She ends up scolding Jesus. Do you realize that? Are we interrupting Jesus' ministry here because we're so focused on what we're doing and we're failing to see what he is doing? Are we doing the same thing? Jesus' ministry was making disciples of all nations. We can no longer falsely assume that building ministries will automatically make disciples who make disciples. Are people seeing the beauty of the church greater than the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ himself? Listen, I don't want Charleston Baptist Church to be known for great things. I want Jesus Christ to be great and known by many. Will you make disciples by going to the people of the world? Then he talks about baptizing. Baptizing. I think baptism is one of the most underrated events that happens in the church. Baptism is a big deal. It's huge. So big that Jesus encompasses that in the context of making disciples. He says in verse 19, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In baptism, we are showing the Word, the power of the Word in our life. Baptism is a proclamation of the gospel that my old self, my sins have been buried with Christ. And I am raised in Christ to a new life, to a new way of thinking, to a new way of living. Baptism is an identifier. It marks the people of God. We are literally taking on the name of God. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Trinity, isn't it? I am literally transferring ownership of who I am to the Father. He's adopted me in his family. And to the Son, he is my Lord. And to the Holy Spirit, he is my indwelling enabler. He is the one that gives me the desire and the power for gospel transformation. Baptism also signifies we belong to a new community, a community of believers. Galatians 3, 27 through 28, you can read it on the screen, but at the very end it says what? "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We have a new identity, church. We have a new family. We belong to a new community. We are on the same team. We are all missionaries on this great commission together. There's unity here. Yes, we're different, but we are one body in Christ. There is power. Baptism is what establishes your faith in the local church. If you are a disciple of Jesus, have you been baptized? If not, maybe the Holy Spirit's calling you right now to obey and be baptized. Don't put it off any longer. Third participle that Jesus mentions here is teaching. Teaching. What does teaching have to do with discipleship? Discipleship is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ through obedience to the will of God. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's not just teaching knowledge. It's teaching someone how to observe it, how to apply it in their lives. A heart that obeys God is a heart that has first come to love him. Our love for God grows as we know him. The better we know God, the more we love him. And how do we know God? The primary way that God reveals himself to us is through his word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is powerful. Do you believe that the word of God is powerful? Let me tell you a quick story. A Gideon missionary, Gideons are the ones that pass out Bibles. A Gideon missionary went to South America, and he goes to this village. And in this village, there's this notorious drug dealer. He's known for selling weed and smoking weed. And he goes to this man, and he says, I want you to have this Bible. Man says, I don't want to read it. I don't want anything to do with that Bible. Missionary says, I want you to have this Bible. Drug dealer says, all right, I'll tell you what. I like the paper in this Bible, so I'm going to use the pages of this Bible to roll joints when I smoke them. The Gideon missionary says, this is a true story, by the way. Gideon missionary says, listen, before you smoke the paper, I want you to read the paper. Read what it says. 3 years pass by. He goes back to South America. He goes to the same village. And what does he see in that village? He sees revival. He sees God's sovereign power in revival. And he finds out that it's that previous drug lord that is spearheading that revival. And so he eventually finds this drug lord and he says, what happened? What changed? And he says, I literally smoked through the book of Matthew. I literally smoked through the book of Mark. I literally smoked through the book of Luke. But when I got to the Gospel of John, I could not smoke through that book. It was in the Gospel of John that I realized that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Do you believe in the power of God's word? Question is, how should we teach the word? I mean, yes, we get teaching from the pulpit. We get teaching in a Sunday school class. There's ways of getting teaching, right? The key to teaching the word is to build relationships. Teaching is helping people know who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Think about it for a minute. What's the best way to teach somebody to pray? Is it to come up here and to teach them some things from the pulpit? They might learn a little bit. The best way to teach somebody to learn to pray is to say, listen, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Follow how I pray. Let me lead you. How do you teach somebody to be a good husband or a good wife? Do you come up here and you just preach through Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter? That's a portion of it. But you reach down where they're at, wherever they're at, and you say, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. Let us first be lovers of Jesus and the lovers of our spouse. We aren't here, church, to just receive information. We're here to reproduce information in the lives of others. It requires work, doesn't it? It certainly does. Colossians 1, 28, 29 says that Paul proclaimed, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was the purpose. That was the reason why he was reproducing the teaching that was given to him. For this I toil, struggling with all his strength that he powerfully works within me. We obey his command to make disciples by relying on his strength working in us so that we can work in others. Are you a reproducing disciple? Do you take the very teachings that you hear and learn and reproduce those in other people's lives. Do you want to be on mission? Last and final thing, you must embrace the comfort Jesus shares. Embrace the comfort Jesus shares. This is amazing. This is a tall order. Listen, we can't do this on our own. That's why Jesus closes the Great Commission in verse 20 by saying this. He gives us a personal comfort, a personal comfort. In verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always." That's the personal comfort. I am with you always. Who is with me? Jesus himself is with me. Think about the Gospel of Matthew for a minute. We have two bookends, don't we? Matthew 1, when Jesus enters the world, who will they call him? Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus ends his ministry on the earth, Matthew 28, the bookend is Jesus proclaiming what? Emmanuel, I am with you. Question is, when is he with me? When is he with me? Always. All days. Not just your good days. Your bad days. Your messed up days. Your angry days. Your frustrated days. When you have all the answers and you have no answers at all. He is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. The mission is dependent on the very presence of Christ in us. So whatever situation you're walking into, he is with you. Then the scripture says that there's unending comfort, unending comfort. The back end of verse 20 says, to the end of the age, to the end of the age. Is Jesus ever going to leave you? No. How long will Jesus be with you? There is no end to that duration. As long as the world lasts, Jesus will be with us in the world. Through the valleys of the shadow of death, the dungeons of despair, and the feelings of total inadequacy, Jesus is with us. He is with us. We are one in Christ. To the end of the age, when everything is over, he will be there. Think about the two assurances that we have in the Great Commission. We have the assurance that he has all authority, and we have the assurance that he will be with us always to the end of the age. The scripture says, behold. That's another command. Behold. What does that mean? It means to look, to experience. Focus on Jesus. You see, making disciples is difficult. It is messy. Why? Because it involves sinful people living in a sinful world. It is Jesus who will be with us when we face the worst threats, the hardest times, and the hardest situations. You see, one of the problems that I see in my life and possibly in our church is a group of believers who study the Bible, faithfully attend church, pray and give. We're involved in service, but we have cut off most of our ties to a vast world of people who are unsaved, who are lost, who are living in darkness, and ultimately will spend eternity in hell. The scripture says, behold, I am with you always. How many of you believe that? That Jesus is with us always? I think here's where we do the scripture a disservice, the very power of the gospel a disservice. We think about the presence of God in times of hard circumstances, bad health, bad marriage, whatever it is, the very presence of God. Those things are true, and praise God for that, that he gives us comfort and that he gives us healing. But I think this has much deeper meaning than just that. You see, in order for us to understand the very presence of God in this context, we must be on mission with him. Here's the reality. Some of us here this morning are doing everything right except this, making disciples. That's why we often feel so disconnected, so empty. Something doesn't seem to be quite right. Why? We're off mission. You are in Bible study, right? You pray, you serve, you give, but never sharing your faith with others. Most, if not all, your friends are Christians. That is so unlike Jesus. Have you realized that? Jesus was a friend of sinners. We need more people in the church who smell like sinners. Not because they commit sin, but because they invest their lives and they meet brokenness head on. And they begin to heal people. Listen to this. The life you have always wanted, a life that is passionate about loving Jesus and loving the lost, may be in the mission you have always dreaded. Think about that for a minute. God has given us this great commission. And when you and I fail to make disciples, we know that there's a longing in us for something more. And the very thing that our soul desires is the one thing that we dread most doing, making disciples. Why do we often dread the mission of Jesus? Fear, feeling inadequate, lack of preparation and prayer, too busy with our own lives. We think it's impossible. We will never realize His power, the power of His presence, until we are fully surrendered to the mission of making disciples. Jesus is saying, you get yourselves on the front lines. You start making disciples of all nations. Charleston Baptist Church, you start doing this. Individual families, you start doing this. Students, you start doing this. That's where my power and my presence is. The presence of Christ is about being on the front lines, making the gospel known, making disciples, and seeing Him work in miraculous ways. We did fireworks at our house New Year's Eve night. I promised my wife they would be small fountains. Well, I got swindoozled a little bit, and we had a couple of the big ones. But I remember at one point in there, I turn around, and I see my son, Eli. And all he was doing was looking up. He didn't care what was happening here. He didn't care about the fact that Daddy had to light the wick and get out of there. He was just focused on seeing the bright lights. Church, when was the last time you've been in awe of Jesus? Not concerned about the little things that we get concerned with, but just purely in awe of Jesus to see the miraculous hand and the power of His work. Question is, how should we respond? I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and the praise team to come up. How do we respond? How do we respond to the Great Commission? How do we respond to the claim that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? How do we respond that He has given us His very presence always to the ends of the age? I think we should respond the way the early church responded. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and in verse 14, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? To prayer. Acts 4:31, and when they, talking about the disciples, had what? Had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. The key to all this is a church that is praying. Individual followers of Jesus Christ that are praying. Billy Graham said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." That phrase comes alive to you in prayer. So as I want us to stand and pray as a church. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and Pastor Sean will close us in music. I want you to think about this for a minute. What's one person in your life right now that God is calling you to make a disciple? Just one. This year, your bucket list. Have you asked God, have you prayed and asked God to give you the one name that Jesus wants you to invest in? And as we pray, I want you to think about who that person is. And if you don't have one, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. So let us pray. Lord, we come to You broken and shattered. And just like Your disciples 2,000 years ago, very hesitant. Lord, we confess that You are the God of the universe, that You deserve all praise and glory, but Lord, somehow we just get our eyes off of You and we think about ourselves and we become hesitant. And Lord, with that hesitancy, we tend to not be a living church, a church that is going and making disciples. And so, Lord, this morning as we pray, as we think about 2016, as we think about our bucket list, we pray that it will be your bucket list, that we will make disciples. Lord, give us your heart. When we see lostness, when we see brokenness, let us care. Lord, convince us that the gospel is not just about my individual happiness or God's plan for my life. Convince us it's about God's plan for the world. Lord, who is it that we've overlooked? Who is it that we've written off? Who is it that we refuse to build relationships with or to care about or to speak Christ into? Maybe it's because we don't want to. Maybe it's because we're afraid. Maybe it's because we don't feel like they're ready. Lord, you are calling us to go. You're calling us to leave what is comfortable, maybe for a season or maybe for a lifetime. Maybe it's to adopt or to become a foster parent or to invest in a coworker or a neighbor, to sell all our stuff and go on mission with you. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would help us be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak into us today. Lord, that you would give us a desire to not only make disciples, but to be a disciple. Lord, we want to do this for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's your decision today, church? Maybe for you, you're not part of the church. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll give you an opportunity to come forward and to confess and profess that Jesus is Lord of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, but you've missed the whole point of why we're here, to make disciples. Why? Because he deserves all glory, all praise, and all honor. This is not an individual task, church. This is a body of Christ task. Invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Maybe for you, you want to switch your letter or you come by statement and join Charleston Baptist Church. Whatever your decision is, please take this opportunity to do it. Thank you.